More time, 2 Timothy chapter 4, at least for the benefit of those who are on the radio. I'm trying to collect all my thoughts together. My brain right now is just running 1,000 different miles an hour. It's kind of unusual. So we're going to start with a picture and see if any of you know what the line is that goes with that picture. I'm not testing your movie skills or anything like that. You may have seen it. You may not have seen it. The line that goes with this is, are you not entertained? If you've not seen Gladiator, this is a famous line. For those of you who are on social media, this meme pops up a lot, not necessarily with him, but they impose other people saying this. Are you not entertained? The setting behind this is, he had given the people what they wanted. He's a gladiator. He's in the arena. You know what gladiators do, right? They kill people. They kill animals and things. They fight. He has just personally annihilated six huge gargantuan men all by himself. And when he completes that, the crowd is stone silent. And that's when he looks at them and says, are you not entertained? That's what they came to see. It's kind of like a football game, though. You go to see a football game, but you really don't want to see one team 63-7, right? That's not a very entertaining football game if you're there to watch a football game as opposed to just your team win. If you like a good football game, you like it close. You know, when they cut down to the last 3 minutes and a field goal can make a difference. If, you know, a safety earlier in the game makes the difference, there's something about that's really what hooks you into the game. Entertainment. He gave them what they wanted, and at this point, they were not really happy with it, which is why he asked the question, but isn't this how we live? We go where we get the food we want. We go where we get the clothes we want. We change the station to listen to the radio, the songs, the television program that we want. We live our lives based around our wants. We impose our wants in and on any and every situation. Some people doctor shop. They'll look around till they find a doctor that tells them what they want to hear. We car shop. We look around and we shop around till we what? Find the car we want. I almost didn't put this one in there. We spouse shop. You got yours on sale. I did not anticipate someone taking that. You're not allowed any sarcastic remarks on the next one. We preacher shop. Yeah, mumble. Don't say it out loud where I can hear you. We impose our wants in and on any and every situation that we can. I mean, if we could right now, there are people that would say, we need to turn the air conditioner on at Westside right now. I'm not making this up. There are people right now, if we turn the air conditioner on, they would be happy. There are some of you thinking, Brother Luke, it's already cold enough in here. And we turn the heater up. If we could, we would have dueling competitions who gets to run the machine back there. Because when it's within our ability, within our realm of control, within in something that we have power over, we exercise our wants upon those situations. If we've got the ability to do so. And it could be something as serious as a doctor, but nonetheless, we go to where we hear what we want to hear and all the other examples I gave you. In Israel's life, if you want to turn there and look, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people have been asking for a king. Now, up to this point, they've had prophets, if we can call them that. They've had Samuel, a priest. And Samuel is there, but it's important also to remember that before Samuel was some really bad ones. Eli wasn't so ungodly, but his sons were. His two sons that took over after him were not the kind of people that were good to have authority over the people of God, and yet that's how things worked out. So the people decided that they wanted a king like all the other nations. And Samuel at first is reluctant, and God tells us why. It's because Samuel feels like he's being rejected. And God says that's not the case at all, Samuel. The reason why they're rejecting you is because they're rejecting God. If they had truly wanted God, Samuel would have been fine. It's okay, shake your head. If they had really wanted what God had to offer, Samuel would have been great. But they didn't want what Samuel offered. They wanted what the other nations had, so they wanted their own king. God says to Samuel, you quit worrying about this, you give them their king. And you remember he gave them Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else. They got the brawn. They got the physical leader that they wanted to lead their nation. The problem was, he may have been good in the physical department, but he was not very good in the spiritual department. He had a problem with carrying out and obeying fully the word of the Lord. But that didn't matter to the people. They wanted a king like all the other nations, and God gave them what they wanted. Last week we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 13, and in Deuteronomy chapter 13, God warns his people that if in your midst there arises a dreamer or a prophet, and he says, so-and-so is going to happen, and it comes to pass, but then that false prophet or that dreamer or that prophet says, now let's take a right turn from God's word. Let's do this instead. God says, I'm testing you to see if you love me with all your heart. Because typically, whatever the dreamer or the false prophet speaks up, it's going to be what people are wanting to hear. And again, that's why you typically watch the news station you watch. They give you the bias that you look for. I didn't mess up there. Oh, my news station doesn't have bias. Baloney. You show me a newscaster that has no bias. It doesn't exist. We all have our biases. Even if you're trying to do the right thing, you've got your personal little angle, your personal little filter. And so even when, pay attention, you tune into CNN and they've got this new guy that just gives the people on the left a really hard time, there's a reason it's being done. Viewership brings in money and people will tune in just to watch what this fella's got to say as he puts the other people under the table, so to speak. It's not about conveying to you news. It's about entertaining you. If you listen to Glenn Beck, I hope you listen to the introduction to his program. It's the what? News and what's the next word? Y'all don't know? Okay, either you don't listen to him or you don't pay attention. Entertainment. A lot of what he says is just to keep you hanging on. It's like a cliffhanger. It gets you to come back. I can't interpret that, so we'll talk about it later. But I know people listen. Oh, no, listen to what I just said. He says at the beginning, it's the news and entertainment. It's where they connect. We want to be entertained. We don't want the dry facts of news. We like all of the stirred up stories. Were the fire hydrants working or were they weren't in California? Was the reservoir full of water or was it not full of water? We want all the stuff that goes along with it because we like being entertained. Your movies you watch, if you're not being entertained, what do? Just curious, how many of you will slug it out through a movie? It doesn't grip you at all, but you're going to watch it just because you determine, I'm going to watch it through to the end. Yes. We're exceptions. We're not the rule. Most people, you turn on a program to be entertained, and if it's not entertaining, you change the channel. And in our day and age of sports being on so many channels, if you don't like the football game you're watching, you change it to one that's entertaining to you. We like being entertained. It's a big part of our society. I don't have enough behind me to really develop what I'm about to say, but I was trying to think. Through all of my studies, all of my training, teachings, readings, I don't know that there were entertainers in Israel. Some of y'all may have read further. You may have had other people bring it up, but I can't find Bible passages that talk about there being entertainers in Israel, that they were all down at the theater, and Moses showed up and said, "Nope, you're watching the wrong entertainment." Entertainment is something that happens typically when you've got free time on your hands. You're not splitting firewood, or you're not prepping ground for the next planting, or you're not reaping what you've planted, or you're not weeding what you've planted, and you're not watering. When you've got spare time, then we look for entertainment. Gone are the days where the circus was enough to entertain us. Watching a monkey ride a bicycle. I don't know, I still find joy go to the rodeo and watch the little monkey ride the dog around and do his little tricks. That's probably the better part of the rodeo. I mean, the fact that somebody sits there and takes their time with the little monkey and the dog, that just blows my mind. But I find it entertaining. Some people don't find entertaining what Luke finds entertaining, and that's because I'm a different fella. But nonetheless, I still like to be entertained just in the things that entertain me. Crossword puzzles. They entertain me. I love doing them. And the only time I don't mind getting stumped is when it's an answer that I couldn't know. If it's all about Hollywood's actors and actresses, I'm busted because I don't have enough information about all of them. But if it's questions about history and stuff, I may not know it, but you give me enough time, and if I can get enough letters, I might be able to force a name up. I like the entertainment. Rubik's Cubes, they're great. Chess, I can entertain myself with that. If the game isn't going well, I turn it off and I go entertain myself with something else. We live in a society where we like to be entertained. But what happens when we're not? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm just going to blast through the first two verses. I'll read them, and I realize that's important for context. So what is important in context here? 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are what we call pastoral epistles. Paul is writing these letters to pastors. And so most of the words that he's writing are how to be a good pastor. So even in this passage, we're going to look in depth at verse 3 and 4, but they're written to Timothy. Paul is warning him. Paul says to Timothy in verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Here's why. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, the main reason for 3 and 4 are not to prepare us for what's coming down the road, but to encourage Timothy to be faithful when he walks down the road. This is important in context. Others may fall off the path, but Timothy is to what? To remain faithful to the Word of God. That's what the Lord expects of the young pastor Timothy. Stay faithful to the Word. Because there's going to come a time in verses 3 and 4 where the people would prefer to be entertained rather than hear the truth. And we're going to look at depth in verse 3 and verse 4. He says, "For the time will come when they," notice, "will not endure sound doctrine." Endure means have patience with or tolerate. They will not have patience to endure that which is rational, that which is reasonable, that which is pure, that which is uncorrupted. Some of your Bibles, especially if you're reading a really advanced modern translation, that word there may be healthy. Not all doctrine's healthy for you. Some doctrine will make you spiritually sick. Timothy's being called to preach sound doctrine. And doctrine there is a fancy word for teaching, for learning. So you go to school, and we don't call it doctrine at school, but teachers are instructing, they're teaching their kids. There's going to come in time where they won't endure sound doctrine. Now, to make it real funny, there even comes a time when at our public schools where sound education no longer makes sense. When somebody can say 2 plus 2 equals 5, somebody's not rational. Somebody's not reasonable. And if you follow with that line of thinking, it's going to make you unhealthy financially. It will. I mean, I remember when I was younger hearing the older people, I went to the store and that kid couldn't make change. They don't know. I mean, especially if you give them cash, they don't know how to give you cash back. If it's $17.36, you give them $20.36, they're blown away. They don't know what to do with it. Now, part of that is because the education system has failed them, because the school systems no longer teach sound teaching. California used the illustration that's so ripe for the picking. Their new fire director was more important about diversity, equity, and inclusion than actually putting out fires. Can you believe that? Instead of making sure we're ready for the flames, let's make sure we got enough women on our force. And one of these women was even quizzed, but what happens if you go in there and the man's too big for you to carry? The response was, he shouldn't have put himself in that situation. If you ask a normal fireman, the reason why he trains, the reason why he does what he does, goes through what he goes through, he's supposed to be able to pick people up or at least drag them out of burning buildings. But because of faulty education, false education, and this is not a slight against women, but the typical woman cannot do physically what the typical man can do because God didn't equip the woman to do what the man does. At the same time now, God has equipped the woman to do something wonderfully that the man cannot do, which Caledonia is going to go through this afternoon, Lord willing. Birth a baby. It's not for wimps. It's not that one's better than the other. God built us different. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm really glad I've got opposing thumbs or opposing hands. They work together. And it allowed me to grab things. I mean, if I was trying to grab things with two right... I can't even turn my hand. If I was trying to grab things with two right hands, it wouldn't work because I need pressure from both sides. They're different, but they complement each other. Our education system has failed us. Two daddies can raise a family as well as a mom and daddy. That's not true. That's just outright cannot be true. Two women can't do it either. We know by experience. It raises. I'm not saying you can't do your best to raise them up, but if they don't have the input of a father figure or the input of a mother figure, it does change something about their understanding of life. Now, I realize things happen, and God does too. That's why he sent Jesus, because the blood of Jesus, what? Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But ideally, the family, according to God's word, is one man, one woman, making babies. That's what he intends. This past week, if you read my email, so much today people want you to think you're a scourge on the planet, not because you're a Christian, but simply because you're a human being and alive. They view you as some kind of foreign little protoplasm mite that's just wasting this planet. And that's not true. You're here on purpose. God made us. You're here with a purpose to glorify Him. And when you leave the truth of God, you end up with unhealthy boys and girls and families. But I'm going to contend it happens before it gets to the school because it happens in the church. People preacher shop and they'll heap up preachers that tell them what they want to hear. He tells Timothy there's going to come a time when they will not listen to sound doctrine. One of my pet peeves, but personal favorites, somebody tells me, I don't think there were six literal days that God created everything in, then you might as well go home, shut your book, because you're in a heap of trouble. Deuteronomy says 6 days. Isaiah says 6 days. God says 6 days. Yeah, but a day could be... No. God's word is specific here. And the evening and the morning were day one. The evening and the morning were day two. I can do this ad nauseum. But what happens is, let's make them eons. And here's the neat thing about an eon. There's no specific number of years that goes with an eon. So it fits science, who tells us there's millions of years that we have been evolving. And all of a sudden, you're no longer here on purpose. You're here just simply trying to survive. And that's not the word of God. We were created on purpose. We were given a purpose. And by the way, the planet is not full, so we have not done what God has commanded to be done to replenish and to populate the earth. That's sound doctrine. It's not popular. It's going to give kids fits with doctors and philosophers in college, if not on the local school level. But it's sound doctrine, because we didn't happen to exist. We purposefully exist. I mean, we can make jokes about this with different people, but if I've got to be faithful to the word and honest to it, there's not a single one of you that is not important in God's plan. You get your worth not from what people think about you, but what from God says about you. And yet, what are our kids? Man, I didn't get enough likes on my post. So then they do something even more wacky, or they do something even more exposing, doing their dead level best to get the approval of people. There are lots of things you can look at, and they're going to be like, well, I do it for money. No, if you're willing to sell yourself for money, there's an issue. Some people do it for the likes, because they're not self-confident. Where does self-confidence come from? Because I know where I stand with Him. If He's happy with me, it don't matter what you think. If He ain't happy with me, it don't matter what you think. And you can come by and say, yeah, but you're doing pretty good. If God says you're not a good, faithful servant, it doesn't matter what you say. But yet we're still looking for people, their approval, and yet other people are watching for entertainment. Stay with me, please. And here, the reason why they're not going to endure sound doctrine, after their own lusts, desires, their yearnings, the fleshly drawings, those things that are pleasing to them. So it's not limited to anything singularly. It's just whatever draws you is what you're going to raise up someone to tell you. They will heap unto themselves. They will pile them up. They will collect them. They will amass themselves teachers. They will. If I go to your rate, how many of y'all actually have a CD collection? How many of y'all are still going against the system? You got a CD collection? You let me go through your CD collection and I can kind of figure out what your like is. For the most part. Because if you like a favorite group, you're not going to have one of their CDs. You're going to have multiple of their CDs. If you say, well, it's people that I'm listening to. Okay, you got multiple CDs by that person. I'm going to be able to recognize, oh, you like them. That's why you amass or collect it, because that's what you like, right? That makes perfect sense. But in the context of the church, Paul warns Timothy, they are going to raise up teachers in mass that tell them what they want to hear. So typically, where the mass of people are going is the wrong way. typically. I don't swim upstream just to be different. I don't go the way a lot of other people go because I don't like where they're going to end up. I don't like some of their previous thoughts because the conclusion's not going to turn out well. But again, we watch what entertains us. We listen to what entertains us. And if the stories be true, one of the greatest preachers they tell us of the past, whether you think he was great or not is beside the point. They say that he had a very monotone voice, and yet when he read his sermon, didn't preach like I preach, when he read his manuscript, it just engulfed the people. So sometimes we're looking for bombastic speakers. Sometimes we're listening for those that entertain us. Did they tell enough jokes? Did they use enough illustrations? If I had to go back to school, I would utterly flunk this part. I'm supposed to have an illustration for every point I give you. Why? See, now I'd be a very bad student. Why is that so? Do you really have to be entertained? Are you totally incapable of handling a premise and thinking it through using your own brain? Or do you have to have me stand up with some crayons and draw you a picture? See, part of that happens because we are so used to being entertained now, we no longer know how to think things through. See, I know grammar teachers used to do this in our reading classes as well. Some of the other teachers, they have you read a paragraph. Tell me what you read. Now, they weren't looking for a verbatim. No. I wanted you to think about the contents. What are they saying? What are they trying to convince you of? What do they want response from you? Critical thinking. See, when we get tired of critical thinking, we just want to be entertained. And I'll be honest, there are times where after a particular day, particular whatever's gone on, me and her have had this conversation, I will go home, I will try to find something to put on the boob tube, you know, just something brain dead. It don't need to be silly, stupid, funny, but I don't need to be thinking about anything. Don't give me a hard plot. Don't give me something I've got to concentrate on. Really, just a voice making bleh. More like Three Stooges. There's nothing to it. If you like the Three Stooges, I apologize, but there's really nothing to it. One of them's always going to hold his hand up, and the other's going to use the two fingers instead. One of them's going to swing at one, slap at one. One's going to miss and pop the other. It's the same thing, but you watch it because it's brain dead. There's really nothing to it. You don't have to think. You know how it's going to work out. If I watch Tom and Jerry, how's it going to work out? Tom's never going to get Jerry. If I watch Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner and Coyote, I can tell you how it's going to happen. There's no deeper plot. He's going to buy something from Acme, and whatever it's designed to do, it's not going to work on the coyote. And how the whole tree falls when he's sitting on a limb, but that's it. Sometimes we want to be entertained, and that's when we're at our most vulnerable. When we want to be entertained, that is when we're at our most vulnerable, because we're hearing what we want to hear. We're being told what we want to be told. And Paul warns Timothy that this is going to happen in the church. They're going to raise up teachers telling them what they want to hear. And that's what he means by having itching ears. Now, some of y'all are a little bit sharper than me here. There's got to be a joke here somewhere. Sound doctrine and itching ears. Sound and ears. There's got to be a joke in there somewhere. God has kept it from me this whole week. But if you can come up with a good joke about something in this passage, auditory problems or something, it's got to fit. I've never seen hearing sound doctrine. Now, you see, you're not going to forget this now. Something that is sound. Music, for the longest time in my life, before the internet, before lyrics were printed on pages, it was pointless to me. So I could play the French horn and the trumpet. There weren't no words on the music that we played for band. I mean, there were a couple of times, White Christmas, but I just happen to know that. But Elsa's procession to the cathedral. I don't think there's any lyrics to that. Other symphonies, Beethoven's Fifth. I don't think he wrote lyrics to that one either. Man, when I found out songs that I was listening to, I found one the other day, I'm like, I can't believe I was singing that. I had no earthly clue the words. Hearing problems will do that to you. I was being entertained and I had no clue what I was being entertained by. It's when we're at our most vulnerable, because I can sing you a lot of partial lyrics, and if you're like, wait, Brother Luke, do you know what the rest of that lyric says? I didn't. I do now. That's why I don't give you the partial lyrics. Because we open up ourselves when we hear what we want to hear. We're vulnerable. They have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. Now, this is not against, by the way, I want to be a good mechanic, so I go listen to mechanics that know what they're doing. That's good. This is entertaining. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to raise up those that have all kinds of fake doctrines. Notice too, last week one just arose in their midst. In this passage, the people are responsible for the false teachers rising up. Verse 4, they're going to turn away their ears from the truth to fables. Mythologies, lies. I'm making sure it's safe to say what I'm about to say. Someone was explaining to me about another family member that was in another church back before Christmas, and the pastor just spoke out, Santa Claus is a lie, he doesn't exist. And said there was kind of like a collective gasp come up from the crowd because there were lots of little kids that were fixing to get a crash course in the truth. I actually know a person, though, that doubts the word of God now because his mama taught him that Santa Claus existed. And he said, she's also the one that taught me about Jesus. If she lied to me there, how do I know she's not lying to me now? Now, I think it's kind of a crutch. But any kid that's not wise enough to figure out if my parents are lying to me when I'm growing up, where do I find truth? If you're not thinking about that, you're not going to do well in life. We don't deal in truth very well. There's a collective sigh, I know. Yeah, but it's fun for the kids. I like lying to people. It's fun for me. I'll move on. That's okay. But I can tell you this. Biblically, I can be sound in this. There's only one who's writing down a list that has everything that you've ever done on it. And he's writing a list with names. And my only chance of surviving that list is because of who Jesus is. So that I don't have to stand before that judgment. That's the judgment that the unbelievers will stand before, and because of who Christ is for me, I get to bypass that one. But make no mistake, before the blood of Jesus is applied, the Lord has everything Luke has done, even worse, thought. There's only room in my life for one all-seeing, all-knowing, all-benevolent God. He is a good God. But he does have patience, and sometimes it's not that he runs out of patience, he stops using patience and he starts handling injustice. I'll move on. I'm not going to develop that. Let's keep going. They will turn away their ears from the truth. Now, I'm going to say this fastly. I know some of y'all take notes, but if you go back and look only in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:4, 3:15 and 4:3, 2 Timothy 2:15, 18 25, chapter 3, verse 7, and Titus, chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. Truth to the pastors is very important to Paul. It was important from his position looking to these young ministers that they stay firm to the truth. In our passage here, there's coming a time when the people in the pew don't want their pastor to remain committed to the truth. So like last week, we're not exposing Timothy here. Paul was exposing Timothy to what's going to happen with the people. The people are going to reach a point where they don't want truth. So the obvious glaring question, even to ask myself out of this passage, is do I want truth or do I want fairy tales? A fairy tale would be every person you witness to is going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That ain't true. I can tell you this. In the time that I've known, I've only ever seen the door slammed in a person's face one time. Only once. Most people will tell you, most people are still kind enough. I'm not interested. Please leave. They're not going to slam the door. Your wisest move would be kick the dust off your feet and just keep on going. There's no reason to fear. I've never been approached with a gun. Nobody's ever shooed me away from that. My trouble is always overcoming my fear of bringing it up to people. How do you handle talking to Muslims? How do you handle speaking with Mormons? Because when we begin conversations with those two groups and others, I'm saying, what? I've got the truth and you don't. And if you come to me and tell me, you're saying this to me, you've got the truth and I don't, huh? It's time. I don't know what it's time for, but it's time. We're gonna sit down at the table and we're going to discuss some stuff. We're going to open our Bibles and we're going to have a sword drill. You're not going to convince me that the two sticks in Ezekiel are America and the Jews. It ain't going to work. Because I know what the context tells me. Those two sticks are the 10 tribes that went to the north and followed Jeroboam. The two sticks from the south are Judah and Benjamin that stayed faithful to the way of the Lord. God says, I'm going to bring them back together. I ain't got nothing to do with America, unless you're an American Jew and you're part of that going in. But that's beside the point. We're going to sit down and have a discussion. Because anytime you tell somebody, I know the truth, and you're believing a lie, there's going to be conflict. And so why do the people change who talks to them? So that there is no conflict. If I continue preaching and there's never any conflict between what we say, either I'm wrong, you're wrong, we're both wrong, something's not right. There's got to be some conflict somewhere at some point. It has to be. If we're all so sound in truth and none of us are believing a lie, why aren't we out there kicking down walls and destroying the gates of hell? You like the uneasy quiet? No, I'm willing to believe this. You have troubles at times in your life. Some of them are self-inflicted. Some of them you don't know how it began. And you wish to God that He would just take you from it or take it from you and give you relief from it. I get that. Because very few of us are actually willing to say, Lord, if this is what it takes to conform me into the image of Your Son, walk me through it. That's sound doctrine. Peter says, count it all joy when you fall into trials and tribulations. Just make sure it's not because you're an evildoer. You say, Brother Luke, I can get into trouble doing wrong. I don't want to get into trouble when I'm doing right. Peter says, you count it all joy when you get in trouble for doing what's right. So a Christian school that says, we will not allow a man into the girls' locker room just because he wants to pretend is sound doctrine. And it doesn't matter which way the wind blows, it's sound doctrine. Women aren't men and men aren't women. And all the men said, "Thank you, Lord, amen." God knew what he was doing. But man thinks we can change that. And again, because of the internet, it is replete. I can guarantee you there are people standing in pulpits today telling their congregants that God's pleased if a man finally concedes to his inner being and comes out as a woman, leading their people astray. But the reason why they have the pulpit is because the people are hearing what they want to hear. You go to the doctor, your blood tests all come back, and he looks at you and says, "I want you to lose 5 pounds. Nobody wants to hear that. How many of them thank you, Ted? "Ted, I appreciate you, Dr. Ted. Bro, you tell me the truth every time. My blood tests are good." What does he know? Right? He don't know nothing. "My blood tests are fine." But that ever-increasing notch on your belt's telling you something different. Your clothes didn't shrink. Something on you grew. But that's not what we want to hear. They turn to fables, myths, stories. They would rather hear a lie than truth. Because to some people, the truth is simple and it's foolish. And Paul warned us about that. There were going to be people in his time that reject the gospel simply for the fact it sounds like foolishness. You're going to tell me that God left heaven, was crucified on a cross, was buried and came back alive 3 days later, and because of that, I'm free from my sin, as you call it? That sounds like foolishness to some. That's why they'll turn from the cross. Secondly, some people turn from the truth because it convicts and it condemns. I was happy till the doctor told me, "You need to lose 5 pounds. Actually, he told me 10, but that's beside the point. Is he even looking at the same person that I look at? Beside the point. We don't want to hear the truth. I still think it would be interesting if we put all of our Bibles away, how much of the Bible we could recreate because we have memorized enough. How much could we put together? I don't have a problem. I think we could do well on Genesis. I think Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy would kick us silly. Just saying. Song of Solomon? I've never heard a person quote something out of the Song of Solomon. Quote. Didn't say read. Quote. "Fly with me, my love. Let's go where the gazelles are bouncing through the forest." Yeah. I don't know. It may work in some settings. But the rest of it, it convicts. Book of Ezekiel. Ooh. Ezekiel will wreck you over the coals. Another reason we don't like the truth is because it conflicts with our desires. It's not that we don't recognize it as truth. It's just not what we want. I would rather another cookie. I'd rather another bowl of ice cream. I'd rather another Coke. Our desires influence us in that respect. I didn't know how to put this one other than sometimes it just doesn't push our buttons. And I realize that's probably close to verse 5. It doesn't entertain us, but sometimes the truth doesn't push our buttons, maybe because the fires are out in California. They're not afflicting us. Come talk to me when there's a hurricane in the Gulf. It's that which has an effect on us that pushes our buttons. And even though we had a couple of forest fires, was it last year or 2 years ago? Most Bluff didn't, except for a few knuckleheads that thought they could go out and burn stuff in their yard. And, you know, it could have gone worse, but our fire department practices, and we're Johnny on the spot. They're doing what they're trained to do. By the way, there's one of them that goes down to the gym. You need to know this. He walks on the treadmill and the stair climber with the weights of what his oxygen pack would weigh, he says, I need to be able to carry my equipment while I do what I'm trained to do. Because he cares about you at Moss Bluff. Because I used to joke at him and said, bro, I weigh a lot more than that little pack you got on your back. He said, this isn't for people. This is just so I can breathe. Sometimes we turn from the truth because it doesn't entertain us. Y'all are too quiet. Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5, the psalmist tells us this. And what a prayer. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. See, the psalmist has it right. I want your truth. Now, the reason why he wants his truth, because who's he going to stand before? Him. I need to know what his standards are. I need to know what his measurement is. When a plumb bob is dropped, and it is in the Bible, when a plumb bob is dropped, I need to know what his measure of straight is. Not what the world says, but what he says. Teach me, Lord. For you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. What you nurture is what you'll grow fond of. What you are fond of is what you will nurture. Are you fond of the truth? Are you fond of fables? In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus tells us that the source of all lies is Satan. He is the father of the lie. So if you're not holding to the truth, you're going the opposite direction. But you saw that in the passage already, because they turn their ears from the truth, and any angle you turn from the truth is 180 out. That means you're going to a fable, you're going to a myth, you're going to a lie. Yeah, but it only went 5 degrees. If you're 5 degrees off, you're off. Next time you go fly an airplane somewhere, stop by the pilot and tell him, look, if you're 10 degrees off on our heading, it's okay, just let me out. Won't go well for you. Especially if you're flying across the Pacific Ocean. 5 degrees will keep you away from land. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, and I want you to focus solely upon the last part. Outside of the new heaven and earth, outside of the royal city, is whoever loves and makes a lie. And I've shared with you before, one of the things that keeps me awake sometimes at night is, Lord, is what I'm speaking true? I'm telling you, eternity is a wrong time to be long. What if we do have it wrong? What if it is Jesus plus works? Will we make it? What if it is based upon who prays for you after you're dead? Some of y'all better start being nicer to other people. It's not based upon what you do. It's not based upon what other people do for you. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see how serious this is? And at the same time, if I am saved by the blood of Jesus, I am called to live an entirely different manner than the rest of the world. I'm called to live a life in the truth. Yeah, but what's true for you is not true for me. Bible passage and verse, please. We will sit at the table and we will hash it out. I like to be entertained, but am I willing to be entertained by lies and things that distort, things that detract, things that distract, things that take me away from truth? Just trying to think which way I want to go with this. And I wrestled with this even when I was in my study trying to decide how I wanted to conclude this. It is important It is very important. It's vitally important of what you think about the person who steps behind this sacred desk. Take me out of the picture, whoever it is. Your desire should be when that voice begins to speak, it's his truth. It matters not the individual. It's that whoever that individual is tells me what God says is right and warns me about what God says is wrong. The Bereans had it figured out. We're going to go search and see if what we are told is true, because they desired truth. It was something within, something they desired. The question is, would you rather be entertained or would you rather simply have the truth? When it comes to a song service, are you supposed to be entertained or are you supposed to be worshiping? And we could put five people up here and they could be your worshipers, and that would be so wrong. They can't worship for you. I don't think it's an excuse for not giving the best we can. Don't get me wrong. You know, if Mr. Jim can play the harmonica and he's not sharing the harmonica playing with the church, there's a problem. And everybody said, I know y'all ain't, because you're waiting for me to say, if you got a skill and you're not using it, then I know that. But that is true. If you do have a skill God has gifted you with and you're not sharing it with the body, we're walking around with one hand rather than two. Did I hear you peep over there? Yeah, I'm speaking Calvin's language. You don't play the harmonica. Yeah. You barely play the radio. We're not going to ask Miss Jackie how you sound when you sing, okay? We might ask Corley, but we're not going to ask Miss Jackie. But that's beside the point. There's got to be somebody else besides those that sing who can sing. But see, that's what we always want it to be, somebody else. And that's why we're okay with putting people up on a stage and being entertained by what they do, rather than demanding of them and expecting of them to lead me in that which is true and that which is right. Don't tickle my ears, touch my heart. But again, in this passage, Paul's warning Timothy how to deal with when you run into when the pew wants something different than the truth. So from the perspective of this morning, what do the pews want? Truth or fable? Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father,